We're going to continue with our series of lessons that we have been teaching on from Romans chapter 4 and chapter number 5. And we've been talking about the blessings of justification by faith. Amen. Therefore, he says in verse number 1 of chapter 5, being justified by faith. Amen. Someone said, what does justified mean? It's just if I'd died. When I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for my sins, it's just as if I'd died. It's just as if I'd died. Praise the Lord. Isn't this wonderful? We don't have to complicate this today. It doesn't have to be confusing to the minds of people, the lives, their thoughts, their thought process. I'm just telling you, friend, by faith, you are justified. When you believe in the power of his sacrifice at Calvary to cleanse you of your sins, and you confess that, praise the Lord, if you confess it, if you speak it, amen. The Bible says that you're justified. Praise the Lord. So what does justification do for us? Well, verse number 1 says we have peace with God. Everybody say peace with God. That's the first blessing you get. You were the enemy of God, and when you believed on Jesus Christ and his sacrifice at Calvary, you immediately were justified. The Lord declared you righteous. Amen. It was an imputed righteousness. It was a declaration of, you hadn't yet been baptized in Jesus' name, and you hadn't been filled with the Holy Ghost, but you can't even come to him until he makes some declarations about you. And when you are justified by faith, he opens up a door. You now have access. You have access to the Holy Ghost. You have access to the blood of Jesus Christ. You have access to the cleansing. You've got access to remission. You've got access to God. Amen. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. The first thing that happens to you is peace is made between you and Almighty God. He declares that you're no longer an enemy, but he declares now that you are justified. You are declared righteous. You have had righteousness imputed to you. Praise the Lord. And because of that, we now have, because of the peace of God, we now have access to God. And then in verse number 2, the third thing that we have as a blessing is that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So the first three things, the first three blessings that come as a result of being justified by faith is we have peace with God. He has forgiven us of our past. Secondly, we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. That means that we have now an open door presently to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and in his courts with praise, to come into the very throne room of his grace. And then thirdly, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Justification by faith takes care of our past. It gives us a present, and it also opens up a hope for the future. And all of this happens because that you trusted in Calvary and what Calvary did for you in your life. We have already taught, starting with verse number 3, how that we glory in tribulations. And I want you to understand today, as I've already said, that tribulations for a saint of God is not something that that we believe is against us, but we believe that tribulations actually work for us and help develop the kind of character in us that God is looking for. Because when you follow this process, verse number 3, we glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. When tribulation comes our way, when trials come our our way. When we are tested in life, the will of God and the intent of God in all of that is to bring us closer to Him. And so as we are being tested, our testing works patience within us. And our patience begins to work experience. And that word experience there literally means character that has been proved. And so our character is proven as a result of our tribulation that works patience. And then out of that experience, there is hope. And then hope makes not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which has given unto us. I am glad today that our justification by faith does not just merely stop there. Amen. I want to tell you that there's a lot of folks in our world that are being led to the foot of Calvary. They are being led to the cross, and that's as far as they get. They get no further than the cross. I want to tell you, friend, coming to the cross and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is only your beginning. But it opens up some avenues. It creates peace between you and God. It gives you access to God. It gives you hope. But then we proceed from there to the development of our Christian character, our maturity in being a saint of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is not the will of God that we always be babes in Christ, desiring the sincere milk of the Word. But we need to have our senses exercised where that we can discern between good and evil. I believe this, that when you go through trials and you go through tribulations and you are tested and your character is proven, you reach a place as a saint of God where that you have spiritual discernment. You don't always need, now understand, there's always going to be a preacher in the pulpit. There's always going to be somebody to bring to our remembrance the things that we have heard, though we already know them. That's the will of God, and it's by preaching that we are saved. But understand, I believe that it is the will of God that you mature to a point where that you don't have to have somebody always telling you what's right and what's wrong. But when you develop your character in God, that is within you is going to help you understand that this is right and this is wrong. Somebody shout praise the Lord. Amen. What did the psalmist say? Thy word, O Lord, have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. When Jesus Christ was tempted, what did he use? Amen. Against the devil in those temptations. He used the word of God. He said, it is written. It is the will of God that something be put in our heart through our experiences and the hearing of the word of God, that when you're alone by yourself and there's no one else to help you, that you can make a discerning decision that this is acceptable or it's unacceptable. You can't tell me that the Holy Ghost won't help you. The Holy Ghost will help you to know how to live for God. Now let's clap my hands unto the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so, being justified by faith, there's some blessings that are associated with that. And then we have in verse number 5, hope makes not ashamed because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so God's love that he showed at Calvary by the death of his son, or that body, that physical manifestation of the Spirit of God. Amen. It proved to us how great the love of God was. And that love, saved. Love is shed abroad, or as the literal translation means, poured out into our hearts. Amen. That love of God is poured out into our hearts, and it's coming by the Holy Ghost. Now, I want to get into our lesson here today, because, again, y'all have about shouted my time away this morning. And so I got to move fast and furious to try to get all of this in here today. But I want to tell you, friend, God's got some things for us. If we'll just tap into them, we'll understand that there are some blessings beyond our comprehension. Amen. Look at beginning, look at the, let's just go ahead and read from verse 6. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 9 and 10 are the two verses that we're going to be dealing with here in the next little while. Much more than. Somebody say much more than. I like it when the Bible starts talking about much more. You know, we read about Jesus telling his disciples, he said, ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. He said, which one of you, if your son ask a fish, would you give him a serpent? Or if he ask bread, would you give him a stone? He said, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more does your heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to them that ask of him? We're not serving a God that lives on the same level as humanity. He doesn't think like we think. My thoughts, he said, are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. God doesn't operate like that. We have a measure of things that we are able to do, but when you come to God, how much more? How much more? How much more is your heavenly Father able to give good gifts to them that ask of him? So friend, don't ever compare God to mankind. Don't ever compare God to people that are around you, because he's the God that can do much more. Somebody shout much more. And so now in verse number 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, there's that much more again, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, if you follow what the apostle has already begun, if you go back to verse number 6 and you read back through verse number 10, you're going to discover that the apostle Paul is arguing from the lesser to the greater. He is arguing from our lesser position of being the enemies of God to our greater position of being the children of God. And what he's saying here is, in verse number 6, he said, for when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then later in these verses, he talks about how that we were the enemies of God. We were not at peace with God. There was no connection between us and him. And Paul is telling us here that because we're justified by faith, amen, the first thing he does is save us, and he makes us, instead of being an enemy of God, he makes us a child of God. And he said, I'm telling you, he saves you in the lesser position to bring you to a greater position. Now, I want to talk about that today, because I want you to understand, we are not the enemies of God. When you believed on Jesus Christ and the blood that was shed at Calvary, and you went down in water in the name of Jesus Christ after repenting of your sins, and you were filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, I want to tell you, friend, you became a child of God. John 1 said he came to his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name, who were born not by the will of blood, or the will of flesh, or the will of man, but they were born by the will of God. When we approached him, we were the enemy of God. But God commended his love toward us. When we approached him, we were sinners. We were separated. There was a great gulf between us and him. But when we stepped up and said, by faith, I believe in the blood. I believe in Calvary. I believe in the sacrifice. The Bible said he saved us by his death. Oh, hallelujah. Somebody say amen. And so he argues from the lesser to the greater. Now, here's the question, or here's the statement. If the Lord saved us when we were enemies of him, how much more is he going to save us now that we are his children? That was almost a muffled thud. Almost went over like a flock of dogs. That ought to excite you. You think about it. Look what he did for you in the altar. Look what he did for you when you were a rank sinner. When you didn't have any hope. When you were without hope in Christ Jesus. When you had no hope. When you were separating. There was no reconciliation between you and him. But when you came to the altar and you lifted your voice and you began to repent of your sins and something began to happen in your life, and then you went down in water and baptism in Jesus' name and you were filled with the Holy Ghost, think about the goodness of God that you experienced when you were filled with his Spirit. Amen. Some folks think that is the height of their experience in God. Friend, that's what God did for you when you were an enemy of God. But now that you're a child of God, it just gets better. Hallelujah. If he saved us as enemies, how much more do you think he is going to put into saving us as his children? Now, Lord, hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so what does the apostle tell us in verse 9 and 10 of Romans 5? He says, much more then, being now justified by his blood, now that we're justified by his blood, now that we are justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Jesus Christ. When we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. Much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, there is wrath to come, according to the word of God. There is wrath to come. Now, I am of the persuasion. I'm going to read you some verses here in just a moment. In fact, let me read these verses. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10, I want you to understand that there is wrath to come. God's wrath. Not the wrath of man. That's not what I'm talking about right now. The wrath of man can bring persecution upon the church. Praise the Lord. And don't think that the enemy's not setting the stage for persecution. Amen. Let me just tell you this morning that the enemy is setting the stage for the persecution of the church. What they are working toward and what they are determining and what they're making an effort at doing, even in our nation today, is to create not only an atmosphere, but laws that will prevent, if possible, men getting in the pulpit decrying sin, preaching against perversion. Amen. It will be considered. I want to tell you something. They have passed laws already. They've already passed laws that crimes against certain lifestyles or people, if they can somehow determine that the crime was a result of the kind of lifestyle that person lives, they have now passed laws that the punishment is more severe because it's called a hate crime. You didn't just murder a man, you murdered
a gay man.
Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. And so it becomes a hate crime and the punishment is more severe. That's already on our books today. What are they trying to get to? What are they trying to do? They're trying to silence the pulpits of our world. silence the pulpits of our churches to keep us. It's quiet right now, but I'm telling you, this is what's going on. This is what's happening. This is what's shaping up in our time. Because not only do they want quote unquote equality, they want acceptance. They want us to accept their perverted lifestyle. They want us to accept their manner of living and not have any kind of discrimination against them. They can come and sit down. I mean, after all, if we preach against drinking, if we preach against alcoholism, if we preach against nicotine and drugs and illicit lifestyle, if we, come on, this is in the book, we've got to take a stand against sin. Now what's happening is there is a shaping up in our world where the wrath of man will be placed upon the church. So we're probably not going to get away from before it's over with without having some persecution against the church. However, I want to tell you that there is a wrath of God that is coming upon the world. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, much more. For they themselves show us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Verse 10, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. And then if you look in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, beginning with verse number 8, notice what he's saying in verse 8, 9, and 10 of 1 Thessalonians 5. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not what? Somebody tell me. Amen. God has not what? Appointed us. God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. There is a wrath of God that is going to come upon the world. But all you've got to do is look back in Scripture and follow the Word of God. With those who walked by faith, when the wrath of God was poured out, the Lord preserved them. The Lord kept his hand and protected those from the wrath that he poured out upon others. All you've got to do is read the book of Genesis, and you're going to find that Noah, in the beginning, whenever the Lord called him to build an ark, whenever the wrath of God came upon the world to destroy men whose very thoughts and their imaginations were evil continuously, what did God do? He lifted Noah up above the wrath of God that was in the world, and he saved him from his wrath. Noah and everybody that was in the ark. You see, friend, the wrath of God is coming, but you got to get in the ark. The wrath of God is coming, but you've got to have some preservation power on the inside of you. I'm telling you, God's wrath, before it's over with, will be poured out upon this world. But he has not appointed us unto wrath. We as the children of God have been appointed unto life. And so Noah was lifted up above the waters of the flood, and he didn't drown. His family, they were not drowned, but they were actually saved by the water. And then you go through Scripture and you notice when Israel was in the land of Egypt, when they were in the land of bondage, I want you to understand and note something, that even when they went down initially, Jacob and his boys, to live in Egypt where Joseph was, they were assigned a place separate from the Egyptians. They put them over in Goshen, which was a separate place than where, oh praise the Lord, even though the Lord had his promised people in the land of Egypt, he had them in a separated place. Oh, I feel like talking here today. Hallelujah. Somebody shout praise the Lord. I'm going to tell you, as long as the church is in this world, she's still going to live in a place of separation. The church was never designed to be palatable to the world. Amen. You see, when Joseph warned his father, He told his father, he said, I need to find that verse of scripture here real quick. I know I'm getting off on a rabbit trail here right now, but I can't help it. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Amen. I don't know if I can find it real quick here, but when they were down in Egypt, Joseph told his father about the fact that the Egyptians hated shepherds. Amen. They don't like shepherds. They hate shepherds. And so what happened is that whenever Jacob came down and they asked him, what's your occupation? He said, we're shepherds. Because what he did not want is he did not want his children and his posterity to be incorporated and infiltrated with the Egyptian ways and incorporated in the Egyptian lifestyle. Amen. And he wanted their separation. He wanted to be separated from the Egyptians. And so the Egyptians put them down in the land of Goshen. I want to tell you, if you live right, friend, you won't have to worry about being accepted by everybody in the world. Now, that's not to say that we ought to walk around here with our nose in the air and have a holier-than-thou attitude or a persecution complex. But I do believe this, that we ought to have such an attitude that says, if they don't accept me among themselves because of how I live, so be it. I'm dedicated to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the ways of God. I've been justified by faith, and the only thing I'm worried about is the fact I have peace with God, I have access to God, and I have hope of eternal life. Hallelujah. And that's not all. I'm going to be saved from the wrath that is to come. And so they put them down in Goshen. That's where they lived all those years. And then when the Lord began to bring them out of the land of Egypt, notice what the Bible teaches us. There was persecution of the Israelites. There was persecution in Egypt. They were brought under bondage of the Egyptian taskmasters. But when the Lord got ready to pour his wrath out upon the Egyptians, the Bible lets us know there was no lice. There were no flies. The water was clean down in Goshen. They had light down there while darkness was in Egypt. The Lord preserved his people from the wrath that he put upon the Egyptians. You know why? Because God's people are never appointed to the wrath of God. I don't know how you feel, but I'm not worried about the wrath of man. I'm only concerned about the wrath of God. And I took care of that when I repented of my sins. I took care of that when I was baptized in Jesus' name. Jesus said, don't fear man who can only destroy the body. He said, fear God who can destroy both body and soul and then cast it into hell. We ought not to be worried about the wrath of men. If persecution comes, he said, count it all joy. Count it all joy because you know that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life. You know you got a hope that's beyond this veil of tears. Oh, hallelujah. You know, folks getting all upset, all worried about the end time. We ought not be worried about the end time. We ought to be looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Huh? Because in 1 Peter we're told, or 2 Peter we're told, that there is going to be a wrath that's going to be poured out. That the elements are going to melt with a fervent heat. This world is going to be purged not by water, but by fire before it's over with. Hallelujah. But the church, the children of God that have been justified by faith, we have been saved from that wrath. That ought to get you excited. Sometimes we fear what man's going to do to us. Why should we fear that? Read the book of Acts. We like to preach about revival. And we like to preach about all the great things that he did in the book of Acts. Those signs following. Amen. But sometimes we don't like to talk about an Apostle Paul, an Apostle Silas, in prison because of the gospel. But they weren't worried about that. they got in a jailhouse and they started having revival in the jailhouse. And before the night was out, the earthquake had shaken the jail, opened up every door in the... Why do we worry about the wrath of men when we know that our God has already shut the mouths of lions? He's already quenched the violence of fire. He's already opened up the prison doors. Come on, church. I want to ask you a question here today. When Peter was placed in the inner prison, oh, hallelujah, what did he do? They took him all the way, not just in the first door, they take him probably in the fourth door. He took him all the way back in the back of the prison. And not only did they do that, but when they put him in the jail, they locked him, they put him in stocks and bonds, they put soldiers, they bound him between soldiers. You know what he did? You know what? Jesus made a promise to him. That when you're old, they'll take you where you don't want to go. They'll dress you the way you don't want to be dressed. They'll do all that stuff to you. What he was telling Peter, he said, Peter, you're going to live a long time, boy. And he knew sitting in that jail, he wasn't old enough yet for all that God wanted to do. He was resting. I ask a question here today that when you look at what happened in that man's life and his ministry, when the wrath of men fell and he was put in prison, what did the church do? They didn't get all upset and worried and start fretting. They just came together and said, let's have a prayer meeting. And before that night was out, friend, the bonds were broken off of the hands of the man of God. He got up and walked out of the prison door. When he got to the city, the gate of the city opened up of its own accord. Is our God the same yesterday, today, and forever? There ought not to be an ounce of worrying in of any of us. If the wrath of man comes, the power of God can come and deliver us from that wrath. Amen. Praise the Lord. You know, this is not a popular message because we don't like to talk about things sometimes that's uncomfortable and create some concern on our parts. Somebody say amen. But it can happen. And there's some things shaping up in the wonderful United States of America. Still the greatest nation on earth. Whatever her problems are, there are some things shaping up that can create some major problems for the church who stands for truth and who preaches righteousness and who takes a stand against sin. Amen. Don't think for a minute. I'm reading a book right now called The Marketing of Evil. It's an eye-opener. When you begin to realize what they've been doing, not just for a year or two, but it dates back several decades that they started laying the groundwork to get us to where we are today. Amen. The level of hypocrisy in our world today and in our nation and among our government officials is unprecedented. All for political expediency. It's there. You might as well face it. Amen. I'm not sure if anybody's worth voting for. Forgive me here today. But I'm just going to tell you this, friend. Amen. The world is not getting better. The world is getting worse. But the whole effort of the enemy is, I'm going to set the stage where in this nation that has had the motto, "In God we trust," there will be no semblance of God. There'll be no semblance of righteousness. All vestiges of the things of God will be removed from every institution, and the people that we're going to go for next are going to be the preachers. Amen. And we wonder why. We wonder why that we keep hearing things like the murders in the Amish country. And that's just one example. We keep hearing about children that are conspiring to pull another Columbine, I think is the way you pronounce it. as they did in Colorado. And on and on and on and on and on. They think, how in the world can this happen? I'll tell you why it's happened. There's been the stage set for that. The door has been opened. And things have been prepared. And there is a, let me tell you something, church. Let me tell you what we're dealing with in this generation. There is a spirit of anger. A spirit of wrath that is pervading our society. Don't tell me. I know what I'm talking about, friend. People can get angry at the drop of the hat. I'm bouncing down this rabbit trail. But we live in a time where there's such a spirit of anger. Never dealt with road rage like you're dealing with now. Huh? Amen. Anybody know what I'm talking about as you ride the highways? The road rage that's out there, it's crazy. Anger is on every hand. There is a spirit of anger that is pervading this society like we have never seen in the history of this country. Praise the Lord. And it's not getting any better. You cross somebody's ideology. You cross somebody's lifestyle. You cross somebody. Every politician in this country is walking on eggshells because they're worried that they're going to say something. Every word that they put in a speech, everything they say, they have to do it guardedly. They got to make sure because they're afraid they're going to violate somebody's privacy. They're going to violate somebody's way of lifestyle. It is a spirit that we're dealing with. What is the reason for it? There is a wrath shaping up in our world that may not bode very well for the church. That's why our faith better be in our God. Our faith better be in His Word. And when these things come our way, we better be ready to do like the church did in the book of Acts. Have a prayer meeting. And if we find ourselves in jail, we better be ready to have revival in the jailhouse. It should not be the wrath of men that you worry yourself about. It should be the wrath of God. That's what you need to be concerned about. Because there is no salvation from the wrath of God. There can be salvation from the wrath of man. God can even deliver you in the middle of your persecution. Or if you die as a result, you're still delivered. Well, is that right? You're still delivered. If they didn't take your testimony from you. Oh, Lord, let me move on. Amen. So there is a wrath that is to come. And that wrath is specifically dealing with God's wrath. And the Bible teaches us very clearly that if we have been justified by faith, we will be saved from the wrath to come. Let me go through scripture real quick. Noah was saved from the wrath of God. Israel was saved from the wrath of God. Is that right? Lot was saved from the wrath of God. When God would bring judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah, He went in and took Lot out of the city. Whose soul, righteous soul, had been vexed with the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And even his soul having been vexed and persecuted as a result of the wickedness of that city, God reached in to save him. Get him out before the wrath of God fell. So, there's other scriptures. There's other places in the Word of God. But those are things that you can identify very rapidly with. And the fact being that there is wrath to come. But we've been saved from that wrath. Now let's go back to Romans real quick. And let's see if we can move real quickly through the remainder part of this particular. I've only got just one more lesson in this. And then we're going to move on to something else. But let's go back real quickly to what he's saying here. He said, much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Paul is arguing that if the death of Jesus Christ accomplished so much for us, how much more is he going to do for us in his life as he intercedes for us in the heavenlies? If his death brought reconciliation, what's his life going to do for us? Because when he died to reconcile us. He died to bring us back in fellowship and communion with the Spirit of God. Now, if his death brought us reconciliation, if we got back in relationship and back in communion with Jesus or with the Spirit or back into fellowship with the Spirit of God as man and God, how much more are we going to be saved by his life? Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 7, 23, 24, and 25, he said they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, talking about Jesus, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. We're saved from wrath. So if we're saved from the wrath to come, that means that between now and that wrath that's to come, I got a lot of living to do. And I'm being saved every step of the way. Now, if by his death he reconciled us, who were once the enemies of God, how much more is he going to save us by his life? What do you mean, Pastor? I mean that we better count it a wonderful thing that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for us. Because as we walk in this flesh and as we travel this world, there will be times that our life will be polluted by the sin of this world. We'll be poisoned. We'll be affected by what goes on around us. And so, I am a child of God. I have been saved from wrath. I have been reconciled to God by his death. But now because he lives, every time I approach him, he's there to intercede for me. Huh? All right. Got to help you. Got to help you here again this morning. Come here, Brother Dennis. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I might use you for the donkey this morning. Somebody shout amen. Come here, Brother Casper. Help me out here today. Praise the Lord. Now, again, let me get back to that. Let me get back to our illustration. Let me help you understand that should I use him as God or I use? Amen. Here I am. I'm a man trying to live for God, trying to walk with God, trying to be what I'm supposed to be. Now, you understand that there is only one God.
Right.
And there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Not the God. There's only one God. There's only one Spirit. But that Spirit manifested himself in flesh. And he gave that body as my substitute. He took my place. Now, I can't come to God by myself. But if I'm going to come to God, I got to come with my substitute. I've got to approach the throne of God with the one that died for me. And so it is. Just stand right here, please. And you stand right there. And so it is when I approach the throne of God, because now I have peace with God and I have lived for him. The Bible teaches us in 1 John chapter 1. He said, brethren, he said, I write unto you that you sin not. But if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, as a child of God, I may make a mistake. I may let my tongue say things it shouldn't say. Excuse me, but you're not talking in tongues all the time. Amen. Every now and then, your human spirit rises up. And sometimes your tongue says things that it ought not to be saying. Bible said your tongue can produce life or it can produce death. It has the power of both. So sometimes it says good things and it's producing life. And sometimes it's saying bad things that can produce death. Now, I've made a mistake. I'm going to come to God. And as I approach the throne of God, Lord, would you save me? Would you help me? Would you forgive me? Oh, God, wash this away. Help me, Jesus. And God says, does anybody want to stand in for this fella? Anybody want to represent him? Anybody want to be his advocate? See, when you go to a courtroom, you need a lawyer. I said the biggest fool in the world is the man who serves as his own lawyer. They say, well, you need a lawyer to save you and to help you with another lawyer. That's why you need a lawyer. You need a lawyer, they said, to save you from another lawyer. And so when I go in the courtroom of the Spirit of God, I'm going to go with my lawyer. I'm going with my advocate. And I'm going to say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, by the blood of Calvary, I'm asking you for forgiveness. I'm asking you to save me. The Bible says he ever lives. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He ever lives to save us. What happens whenever you come before the throne of grace? Jesus Christ steps up right beside you. Amen. And the Spirit of God, amen, is looking. He's not looking at you as a sinner, but he's looking through the substitute. And as he looks to the substitute, all he can see is the blood of the substitute. That I've got my God. Hallelujah. You ought to realize that the thing that we can thank God for is that he just didn't die to reconcile us, but he rose from the dead to live in the glory world so he could be our advocate. Now, hang on right there just a second. Let me read some scriptures real quick. Somebody shout, praise the Lord. Amen. I got to find them here real quick. Hebrews chapter 9. It says here in verse number 13, for the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctified to the purifying of the flesh. How much more? I wish I had found those three words before this morning. I'd just come back and preach some more on how much more. Amen. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. So, Jesus Christ came with a new testament. Huh? He came with his will, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He came knowing that he was born to die. He came knowing what his purpose was. He came with a will. He came to represent a New Testament, not an Old Testament, but he came to satisfy the judgment of the Old Testament. And he came with a New Testament that said we can live. We can have life. We can have an eternal life, and that more abundantly. But although he came with a will, the will's no good until the testator, the one who makes the testament, the one that makes the will, dies. And when there's a will, you can't go reading that will while they're still alive. You can't go exercising the benefits of the will while the individual is still alive. When there's a testament written, this is the testament. This is the will. This is the final words, the final wishes. But it's no good until there's a death. So what did Jesus do? To put this will into force, he died. Oh, praise the Lord. Now, as a general rule, when there is a testament, there's also one who is the executive or the executor of the testament. Right? Someone who then takes the testament and enforces it or meets out the provisions of that testament. when there's an executive of the estate, when there's someone who is responsible to read the will and say, okay, you get this and you get this and you get this. Jesus died to put the will into effect. But then he rose again to be the executor of the will. Am I using the right word? Is that right? I thought it was. Amen. He rose again to be the executor of the will, to enforce the will. That's why when we come to God, amen, the one that lives is right here with us. He ever lives to make intercession. And he's the one that says, don't forget Calvary. Don't forget the blood. Don't forget the sacrifice. Don't forget the will. I have a will. And this individual is being brought into my will. This individual is going to receive the benefits of my will. They're going to receive the blessings of my will. They got the inheritance. Oh, hallelujah. He not only died to secure the inheritance, but he rose again to enforce the inheritance. Yes. That's why he ever lives. To make intercession for us. So, when I come to him, he's there to say, this is my child. That's why Romans chapter 8 says that we are heirs with God and we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, which means that everything that was promised to Jesus Christ, we join in with him as a joint heir. Amen. Jesus wrote us into his will. And then he signed his will with his blood. I'm so glad he wrote us into his will. And I'm so glad he wrote the will with his blood. He says to his disciples in Luke 22 and 20, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. He died so that his will would be enforced, but he rose from the dead and returned to heaven that he could enforce the will himself and distribute the inheritance. That's why we are saved by his life. We don't have a dead Christ. We don't have a dead Savior. We don't have a dead mediator. We don't have a dead testator. We have one who lives. Our mediator, our Savior died. Wrote us in his will, and he wrote that will with his blood. But then he rose up. And he ascended into the heavens. Now, I'm going to wrap this up here. But the Bible teaches us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 15 that Jesus Christ is the first fruits of them that sleep. He's the first fruits. Now, regardless of what you think in your mind, Jesus was as much flesh. Please, forgive me for using this as an example. But if Jesus Christ were standing here today, right beside me, as he did 2,000 years ago, you would see a man as much as you're looking at this preacher this morning. Huh? Come on now. You would see a man. He was as much man in the physical appearance, the stature, the appearance, as I am. He was more than a man, I understand. He was God manifest in flesh. But if Jesus Christ was standing here teaching this morning, as he did back on the Sermon on the Mount or whatever else you want to talk about, you would see a physical man just like you're looking at me here today. Huh? Now, we know that he did not have the lineage of others. He was conceived by the Spirit, which means that the blood of Adam, because it's not the mother that contributes blood to the newborn, it is the father that contributes the blood. As near as I can understand it, it is the father that contributes the blood to the child. That's why they can tell whose child it is. Because when they do a DNA, they don't check the mama, they check the daddy. Because the DNA of the daddy and the DNA of the child, they're going to be able to tell who the daddy is. Because it's the daddy that contributes to the blood of the child. So when the Spirit conceived in Mary a child, the blood didn't come from Adam. It didn't come from the physical, it came from the spiritual, which made his blood pure. The blood that flowed in him was pure blood, untainted, unaffected by sin. Huh? But he was man, as we are. The thing that made him different is that there was he was the manifestation. But he was born of a woman, so he was very much flesh. So when that sinless, guileless individual, one without iniquity, died on the cross of Calvary, and he was buried, when he rose again, and he ascended into the heavenlies, Bible teaches us he's the first fruits of them that sleep. You know what that means? It means that when Jesus Christ ascended into the heavenlies, that physical body, and he approached the throne of God with his blood and presented his blood, he was doing two things. He was saying, this blood is for the sins of the entire world. There'll be no more need of a tabernacle on earth. We have taken perfect blood, sinless blood, before the throne, and now all men can be saved. But that's not all. I want you to look right here. I'm the first fruits. There's some more coming behind me. I got to wrap this up. But let me just point out something to you. As children of God, he's not willing that we perish, but that we come to repentance. Don't run out on your daddy. Come on now. Don't run out on your daddy. Don't run out on your father. As a child, sometimes, you know, you get a family, you get a big family. I know growing up in a family of 7 kids, all of us couldn't be perfect. Amen. Oh, yeah, I'm not even going to get into it. I'm not going to tell you how bad Juanita was. We'll save you from that. No. I'm not going to tell. I think she was born with the Holy Ghost. Brother Thompson said, I know different. I've been living with her for 40 years. Hallelujah. I gotta quit that. But in a family, there's going to be, as children are growing up, they're going to do stupid stuff, crazy things. Amen. And in an ideal situation where the parents, you know, this home, everything's established and all of that. I know we got all kinds of crazy things going on in our world, but I'm talking about an ideal biblical home, father, mother, children. I know that those parents love those children enough that even if they disobey and they do things they shouldn't do, they're going to chastise that child. Huh? And, you know, personally, when I was growing up, I saw stuff going on. I thought, you know what? I don't know how in the world daddy puts up with that. How in the world mama puts up with that? That's because they love the child. They had a love for that child. And they wanted to preserve the life of that child and help that child. You still with me? And sometime in the family, you see things and you struggle with it, but then you realize it's because of a parent's love. And when you live for God, you got to learn that we're the children of God. And sometimes the children of God misbehave and do things they shouldn't do. And I'm just going to tell you, I said this not long ago. I want to say it to you again. Don't judge this pulpit and don't judge this church by what you might see in the family. Because if they're coming back to the dinner table, there might be a chance to influence them and save them. There may be certain situations that a line has to be drawn because it was done in the book in the church at Corinth and other churches. And I understand that. For the preservation of the body, sometimes things have to be done that you don't want to do. That's not often that happens. But don't judge the success of the family. I'm still happy my last name is Bass. Praise the Lord. And sometimes when you see things, let me just go a step further and just tell you that sometimes young people do things they shouldn't do. But I can tell you this. While I'm not sanctioning wrong, I'm not sanctioning sin, I'm not sanctioning things that are not right, you understand this. And I'm not making provision for it, and I'm not approving that. However, young people are not as mature as adults. And some of us have lived long enough to learn some lessons that they've not yet learned. And while there are some things that we have to deal with, you know, you don't just let a child get by. You deal with it. If there's problems and if there's wrong, you deal with that. And we deal with that where youth are concerned. Hallelujah. You know, let me tell you something. When I was growing up, there's four boys in our family. Me, Kelly, Craig, and Max. Now, Max was a baby. He never got a whipping. But me and Kelly, we used to fight all the time. I know you can't believe that, but we used to fight all the time. I can't tell you how many times we had a knockdown dragout at home. Mom and Daddy'd be gone off trying to work for God, praying for somebody, or going to the hospital to visit somebody. We got left at home with our older sisters. Amen. And you get in a situation like that. I can remember taking Kelly one night and slinging him around, and his shin caught the corner of a wall and just laid it open. I can tell you all kinds of stuff. 2 years in a row, a ball bat. Now, I didn't do this on purpose. I did that night on purpose. But I didn't do this on purpose. On Mother's Day, standing in the same position in the same yard, playing the same game, I gave him a black eye with a ball bat because I swung it back to hit, and he was too close. His eye ran into that bat. I'm riding a bicycle. The reason his lip is drooping down on one side is because riding a bicycle after dark one night, he come around one side of the car, and I came around the other, and he collided with the handlebars. That's why his lips got that place on him. I took care of that. Amen. And I go on and on and on. I didn't get in too many fights with my sisters because I knew they'd whip me, so I didn't bother them. But picked on those younger. What I'm trying to point out is that in a family, you can have problems. Do you know what? I never wanted to walk out on my family. I never wanted to walk out on my brothers, my sisters, my daddy, and my mama because I had a good home. I had a good daddy, and I had a good mama. When you're in the church, you got a good daddy, and you got a good mama. And sometimes you might have problems with the other children in the family, but that's not a sign. It's not a justification. You see, he ever lives to save us. He ever lives to save all of us. And so his whole effort is trying to save us and not let us be lost. That's why every time to stand, that's why every time you come to the house of the Lord and begin to worship the Lord and the power of God begins to fall, you feel that tugging of his spirit
to draw you closer and nearer to him.
Amen. If he reconciled us by his death, how much more is he going to save us by his life? The reason you can come back to God and repent over and over again is because he ever lives to make intercession for you. The reason that we can keep having church and keep seeing revival and keep seeing the good things of God accomplished is because he ever lives to make intercession for us. I don't know how you feel today, but my friend, I'm glad and I'm appreciative that we have this wonderful privilege of him saving us daily, interceding for us. Let's thank God. Let's thank God for his life.